Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 13th day of December 2024. Welcome to those that are here in the room, those that are listening on the phone, those that are joining us on the recording. I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship. We're closer to the end of the calendar year than we were last week. What has our record been for this past year? Are all our sins confessed and pardoned through the blood of Christ written against them in our record books? Do we still have known but unconfessed sins that we need to quickly confess and forsake through the grace of Christ that our record book may be clean? We need to be very careful in that regard so that we don't go to sleep at night with any known but unconfessed sins on our record book. Very presumptuous if we do. So praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath fellowship. What a joy it is to be with each one of you again. Our opening song is Just When I Need Him. Just when I need Him, Jesus is near. Just when I falter, just when I fear, ready to help me, ready to cheer, just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer, just when I need Him most.
Just when I need Him, Jesus is true. Never forsaking all the way through, giving for burdens, pleasures anew, just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer, just when I need Him most.
Just when I need Him, Jesus is strong, bearing my burdens all the day long. For all my sorrow, giving a song. Just when I need Him most. Just when I need Him most. Just when I need Him most. Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need Him most.
Amen. Just when I need Him, He is my all. Answering when upon Him I call, tenderly watching lest I should fall, just when I need Him most. Just when I need him most, just when I need him most, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer, just when I need him.
Amen. Thank you, Savior. Dear ones, it's time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that for our service? Please go right ahead.
Kind, loving, merciful Father in heaven, thank you in the review about the week that's been, the day that's begun, or the day that's ended, the Sabbath, bringing it in. For precious seen and unseen protection. Especially the places that we leave, that we come back and it's in one piece, it's not broken into, there's not been an earthquake, a flood, a fire. We know these things will happen and do happen. But if we then have the grace of God, watching unto prayer, we'll be prepared for it to not bring out the worst in us, but Jesus in us through trials and tribulations and temptations. We want to treasure Jesus Christ in our hearts, not because we want to keep him to ourselves, but because we want to reveal him to others and the power that he has in our lives, because he is the living Savior. He did die once, and he lives forevermore. He has the keys of the grave and of death to bring out people spiritually who are dead to real life, the real meaning of life. And faithful to the end, everlasting life. This is such good news. Lord, there's no good news like the resurrection from the dead to life everlasting. And we want people to consider this as time passes and people die, either out in Christless graves or Christ-filled graves, but it's the privilege, all of us alive, to have the joy of knowing, saving knowledge, personal saving knowledge, to pass on and ourselves be increasing in an understanding of how great thou art. Thank you for such privileges like we have online to meet up in this fellowship, and brothers and sisters that are doing likewise, especially meeting in person where it's possible, that thy spirit above all will be the welcome guest in our homes and in our hearts, that our understanding will be quickened as we partake of activities that are Sabbath related, and be more like Jesus for thy Holy Spirit, making it possible to keep Sabbath holy along with the other commandments of God, keeping our body in subjection, lest that by preaching to others we should become castaways. Thank you for being our help and sure stay, and giving and fulfilling your promises, for being more willing to answer and give us what we need than we are willing to ask. I pray that we would increase. That was as if we can see, as an invisible as you are, but that we can see you as if we see you via the word, as being love all around, revealed in created words, that God is love. There's no respecter of persons with him. And his love is for all, and it is shown. Thank you for giving us the power to comfort others wherewith we're comforted with, and to show support for people where they really need support, where without us they will suffer. Help us be susceptible, perceptive of the needs of others, and find it a joy to fill those needs to the glory of Jesus Christ. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. We are continuing in Prophets and Kings. This is chapter 28, titled Hezekiah. And we got down to about two-thirds of the way down on page 334 to the paragraph that begins, "Those who entered." And the last thing that we were discussing was that God was trying to get the people of Israel, and in this situation, especially the people of Judah, to recognize that if they did repent of their sins, that God was more than willing to forgive them. And if they had a heart to follow him in every way, then he would be their God, even though they had apostatized against him, and they would be his people. But of course, not every Israelite and not every Jew was going to do that. The multitude of them were willing to continue in the deception of paganism. And the great deception of paganism is it's never the God's fault. It's always the worshiper's fault. So if the God they prayed to didn't help them, it wasn't because the God chose not to help them. It was because the worshiper didn't worship him enough to please him. So it never was the pagan God's fault. So no matter how many battles were lost in praying to this pagan God, no matter how many bad things happened to the worshipers of this false God, the God was never at fault. So the worshipers were led to believe that they didn't sacrifice enough, or they didn't give their heart fully to this God, and that's why the God never helped them. But here we see that the God of Israel was different. He was willing to forgive them if they asked. And he revealed himself to them in such a way that they knew he was there. You had the Shekinah glory above the mercy seat beneath the cherubim wings. That was a supernatural manifestation that the God of Israel was real. But God desired a full conversion of heart. Not half and half. Not sometimes and then other times not. And that was the great problem with the children of Israel. They were willing to serve him when things went well, but when they chose to go astray and God couldn't bless them anymore, then they believed that there was something wrong with God, instead of something wrong with themselves. And so they went looking for another God that could take the place of the God of Israel. And of course, there was no other God who could take his place. So when things got bad enough, you have some people beginning to wake up and realizing that the kind of life they have is really no life at all. And so they began to turn to God with full purpose of heart. And God was there to aid them, to help them, to encourage them to do so with his prophets. So that's where we left off. And we're now going to pick it up at this new paragraph, again about two-thirds of the way down on page 334. Those who entered the temple courts to seek forgiveness and to renew their vows of allegiance to Jehovah had wonderful encouragement offered them in the prophetic portions of Scripture. The solemn warnings against idolatry spoken through Moses in the hearing of all Israel had been accompanied by prophecies of God's willingness to hear and forgive those who in times of apostasy should seek him with all the heart. If thou turn to the Lord thy God, Moses had said, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. That was from Deuteronomy 4, verses 30 to 31. So the Holy Spirit was moving upon hearts to come to God, and the Spirit was also inspiring holy men and women to speak forth words of encouragement, bringing the children of Israel to give their hearts to God. We see the same thing taking place today. Although the devil is going forth with his counterfeit revivals, right? We do see the Spirit of God moving upon hearts, leading them to give their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength to their God who loves them, their Creator. Any comments or thoughts, dear ones, before we go to the next paragraph? Would like to read the next paragraph.
And in the prophetic prayer offered at the dedication of the temple, whose services Hezekiah and his associates were now restoring, Solomon had prayed, "When thy people shall turn, when thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel." 1 Kings 8:33-34. The seal of divine approval had been placed upon this prayer, for at its close fire had come down from heaven to consume the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord had filled the temple. 2 Chronicles 7:1. And by night the Lord had appeared to Solomon to tell him that his prayer had been heard, and that mercy would be shown those who should worship there. The gracious assurance was given, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." Verse 14.
Amen. Well, thank you, dear sister. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones? Since God knows the future, he gave to Moses exactly what was going to happen to the children of Israel. And the next paragraph here, I think it probably should have been, the sentence should have been connected with that paragraph. It says here that these promises met abundant fulfillment during the Reformation under Hezekiah. So here we see at least 1,000 years. What had been given to Moses met abundant fulfillment during the time of Hezekiah. So God, knowing the future, saw his people in apostasy. And 1,000 years before that happened, he gave inspired encouragement to turn back to him, and he would receive them and forgive them. Now, we know that the Bible was not just written for those during the time of the prophets, but it was especially written for the last generation in which we live today. So 4,000 years ago, God saw the apostasy that would be enthralled throughout the world. And he gave these promises, these words of encouragement to us, that if we would humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our sins, then God will hear, forgive, and heal us. Now that healing is not speaking just physically, but spiritually as well. Heal our spiritual life. And then we can truly live. So the Bible's not a dead book. It was written more for us today than back when it was originally penned. Any thoughts, comments, insights, dear ones? Please go right ahead. Who'd like to read the next paragraph?
The good beginnings made at the time of the purification of the temple was followed by a broader movement in which Israel as well as Judah participated. In his zeal to make the temple services a real blessing to the people, Hezekiah determined to revive the ancient custom of gathering the Israelites together for the celebration of the Passover feast.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So we see that before a larger movement, a larger reformation could occur, it had to start somewhere. So you can see that it started small. And then with God's blessing and multiplying power, it grew larger and extended even to Israel. Amen. From little things, big things grow. Amen. So it had to start somewhere. It first started in Hezekiah's heart. And then when he was king, he, through his influence, talked to the priests and the leaders of the people, and they got behind him, and then the temple was cleansed, the temple was purified, and the services resumed. And then it went to the people. And then from the people, it went even to Israel. Now, Israel was no longer a nation at this time, but there were still Israelites there. So it went even to the scattered people that were in the territory of Israel. No, actually, that's not true, because Israel was still a nation at the time. Because Hezekiah's son, anyway, well, sorry about that. But it went even to the Israelites. And some of them, even though their kingdom was in apostasy, chose to come and participate in the celebration of the Passover there at Jerusalem. So a reformation starts small, and with God's help, it grows larger. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
For many years, the Passover had been observed as a national festival. The division of the kingdom after the close of Solomon's reign had made this seem impracticable, but the terrible judgments befalling the 10 tribes were awakening in the hearts of some a desire for better things, and the stirring messages of the prophets were having their effect. By royal couriers, the invitation to the Passover at Jerusalem was heralded far and wide, from city to city, through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. The bearers of the gracious invitation were usually repulsed. The impenitent turned lightly aside. Nevertheless, some, eager to seek God for a clearer knowledge of his will, humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. From 2 Chronicles 30, verses 10 and 11.
Amen. Now, Israel had a counterfeit religious service in worshiping God. They had golden calves. More than one that was set up in different places in the 10 tribes. So when it talked about some, praise the Lord for some, some Israelites humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem, it meant that they were actually turning their back on the established worship of their kingdom, the 10 tribe kingdom, the northern kingdom, and were coming to the established worship in the southern kingdom, the 2.5 tribes. And that's quite significant. They were willing to leave the bigger church in order to worship God in a smaller church. Quite interesting. Any other thoughts or comments? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
In the land of Judah, the response was very general, for upon them was the hand of God to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes, a command in accord with the will of God, as revealed through his prophets. Verse 12.
Amen. So the hand of God gave the children of Judah one heart to obey the commandment of the king and of the princes. That was actually a command in accordance with the will of God. So this shows us that a man-made unity to become one heart, is doomed to failure. It has to be a unity that God is behind. God has to bless the effort at unity. And if he blesses it, he will move upon the heart of the people to become one. We see a lot of efforts at unity, man-made unity, even in the church, and it has failed because God wasn't behind it. Now, we have a command of Christ, his last prayer, actually, in John chapter 17, that his people may be one as he is one with the Father. So God desires there to be unity among his people, to be of one heart among each other, with each other. But that unity cannot be forced. That unity has to be among those who allow God to move upon their heart in uniting together. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Would like to take the next paragraph.
The occasion was one of the greatest profit to the multitudes assembled. The desecrated streets of the city were cleared of the idolatrous shrines placed there during the reign of Ahaz. On the appointed day, the Passover was observed, and the week was spent by the people in offering peace offerings and in learning what God would have them do. Daily the Levites taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And those who had prepared their hearts to seek God found pardon. A great gladness took possession of the worshipers, the worshiping multitude. The Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments. All were united in their desire to praise him who had proved so gracious and merciful.
Amen. So this fellowship, this uniting together as one, was one of the greatest profitable, spiritual profitable to the multitudes that were there. So it had to be something that the individual personally partook in. Those who didn't come didn't profit. They lost out. They missed the chance. Now there were other chances, right? But it was only those who were willing to humble themselves and respond who received the greatest profit from that humility. Any thoughts or insights, dear ones, you'd like to share? The 7 days usually allotted to the Passover feast passed all too quickly, and the worshipers, now notice it didn't say the king, the worshipers determined to spend another 7 days in learning more fully the way of the Lord. The teaching priests continued their work of instruction from the book of the law. Daily, the people assembled at the temple to offer their tribute of praise and thanksgiving. And as the great meeting drew to a close, it was evident that God had wrought marvelously in the conversion of backsliding Judah and in stemming the tide of idolatry which threatened to sweep all before it. The solemn warnings of the prophets had not been uttered in vain. There was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. That was verse 26. So the people didn't want this gathering to end. They wanted to learn more. And so they stuck around, right? They continued this meeting. And of course, the priests or the ministers were only too happy to continue instructing them, continue to teach them. And so it was evident that God was working in this meeting, working upon hearts, and there were marvelous conversions of those that had backslidden from worshiping God and went into idolatry. And thus, this meeting was influential in stemming the tide of idolatry in the hearts of the people. And as they went home, of course, they were determined not to go back into idolatry. And thus, they were witnessing to their family members, to their neighbors, to their friends, about how the God of Israel was real and the great blessings they had received by worshiping him according to his will. But it all started with a few that were determined to reform back to God, and through God's blessing, it blossomed into a movement of reform. But it began with humility. God hears the prayer of the humble and the contrite, but he turns away from the prayer of the proud. So all this great blessing of reform was because of humility and the desire of the people to want to know more about the God of Israel. Any thoughts or comments, dear one? who would like to take the next paragraph.
The time had come for the return of the worshippers to their homes. The priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Verse 27. God had accepted those who, with broken hearts, had confessed their sins, and with resolute purpose, had turned to him for forgiveness and help.
Amen. Amen. Any comments, dear one? So the children of Israel, Judah in particular, had humbled their hearts. They came to the meetings. They were blessed in a spiritual way. Their hearts were converted, and now they're heading home. There was more to do. Who'd like to read this paragraph?
There now remained an important work in which those who were returning to their homes must take an active part, and the accomplishment of this work bore evidence to the genuineness of the reformation wrought. The record reads, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin. And Ephraim also, and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their cities. 2 Chronicles 31, verse.
Amen. So notice here that God had wrought marvelously upon the hearts of all of those who attended these meetings. And, amen, a faith that works. They then put what they had learned into action. And they went out, and wherever they saw a shrine or a grove, some sacred place to one of the false gods, they took action. They broke the statues in pieces. They cut down the trees that were used in their worship services, the groves. They threw down the high places, uprooted all the altars out of Judah and Benjamin, so that's the southern kingdom. They also went into Ephraim and Manasseh, so going into Israel now, and destroyed every vestige of idolatry that they could find. Now notice here, it doesn't say they killed the priests of the groves or the high places. They just destroyed all of the visible appendages, I guess, the visible furniture and the idolatry, the places that people went to. They destroyed it all, so that the people could no longer worship in those places or those images or those groves or those altars or those sacred areas. And that left them only one place to worship. In Jerusalem. And then the people went home. Now, there also remained an important work once they went home. Now, of course, we can't do this today because we're no longer under a theocracy. But the work of reform was not just kept or contained within the meeting place. It went wherever the people went. It was part of them. And that means they were truly converted. When they left the meeting, they continued this reformation. When they went home, they continued this reformation. Wherever they went, the reformation was part of them. We have the same thing here. Our religion is not just to be contained when we fellowship together for church. Our religion is to go with us. It's to be part of us if we're really converted. God doesn't accept a person who puts on the faith and then takes off the faith. He only blesses those who put on the faith and never take it off. Those who accept Jesus and never give him up. Those who let Jesus in their heart and never cast him out. God desires us to be Christians at all times. And he gives us the grace and the strength and the wisdom to accomplish that. Any other thoughts or comments? Continuing, Hezekiah and his associates instituted various reforms for the upbuilding of the spiritual and temporal interests of the kingdom. Throughout all Judah, the king wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began, he did it with all his heart and prospered. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered. And that was 2 Chronicles 20, 31, verse 20 and 21, and 2 Kings 18, verses 5 to 7. So this reformation began small. It built up to the point that a meeting occurred, and from the meeting it blossomed wherever the reformers happened to go. But that wasn't enough. Afterwards, the king continued this reformation with various reforms, changing the practices of the people so that their spiritual and temporal life could be built up, of course, in God. And since he did it with all his heart, in other words, he wasn't hypocritical, and since he trusted in the God of Israel and kept his commandments, God was with him, and God prospered what he did. So the Lord's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he will be with and will prosper any of us if we also desire to reform our life and to keep his commandments and do that which is good and right and truthful. Yeah, amen. Salvation costs us everything, the whole heart. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments? Who would like to read the last paragraph of this chapter?
The reign of Hezekiah was characterized by a series of remarkable problems which revealed the implications that the God of Israel was with his people. The success of the Assyrians in capturing Samaria and in scattering the shattered remnants of the 10 tribes among nations during the earlier period of his reign was leading many to question the power of the God of the Hebrews. Emboldened by their successes, the Ninevites had long since set aside the message of Jonah and had become defiant in their opposition to the purposes of heaven. A few years after the fall of Samaria, the victorious armies reappeared in Palestine, this time directing their forces against the fenced cities of Judah with some measure of success. But they withdrew for a season because of difficulties arising in other portions of their realm. Not until some years later, toward the close of Hezekiah's reign, was it to be demonstrated before the nations of the world whether the gods of the heathen were finally to prevail.
Amen. Amen. So as soon as Hezekiah was enthroned, he started this work of reformation. He didn't do everything himself. He enlisted the leaders of the people, as well as the priests and the Levites, to join with him in this reformation, which they did. So it started out few. It then grew into a movement. It then continued to grow and spread beyond just Judah into parts of Israel. But that didn't mean, since Hezekiah was serving God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, that he didn't have to have problems. The Assyrians were still bothering him. So even though he was serving God to the best of his ability and a reformation was taking place, there were still problems that had to be faced. And it's the same today, dear ones. The devil is never happy when there is a reformation movement going on among God's people and hearts are being converted. Idolatry, apostasy, worldliness is being set aside in order to be wholehearted Christians for Christ. He's never happy with that, and he does everything that he possibly can to cause trouble. But just because there's problems doesn't mean that God has lost interest in his people. It doesn't mean that they have given up the Reformation and are going into apostasy. It can be for the purpose of God being able to demonstrate before others that he is the true God. and all the other so-called pathways are counterfeits. So God's in control. And as long as we're in Christ Jesus and following him, we have nothing to fear, because God and his truth will triumph. Any other thoughts or comments, Gerald?
I was just thinking what security there is in that last comment you made, Brother Bob. God's always in control. He knows what's happening. That's very wonderful for us.
Amen. There is comfort there. You don't have to worry, because God's in control. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to take place. He knows the devil's movements before the devil makes them. And thus he knows how to thwart all the well-laid plans of the devil. All we have to do is make sure we remain humble, obedient, and willing to follow. We have to endure. Endure means through thick and thin, through blessings and problems, through good times and bad times, through sunshine and stormy weather. We have to endure. And if we do hold fast to Jesus, then, and finish the race, right? We'll have that crown of life that fadeth not. Well, next time we'll pick it up in chapter 29. We'll see what other insights and spiritual lessons we can garner from that chapter. Well, dear ones, any further comments or questions, testimonies, thoughts, insights, songs, or requests, please feel free.
Dear sisters, oh, she's out. She's quick. I missed her, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent from one another. One from another. I just have a thanks for your prayerful support to go to Kalgoorlie and back. I left on Tuesday morning and got back Thursday afternoon safely, safe and sound. No one hurt, no one killed, no one doing anything unusual. You know, but you pray for the unusual, don't we? That people listen to the truth, because most people like to believe that they're searching for it. And the night after the funeral, that night, I went out for a dinner with friends, and I was telling them about, I think they were talking about, oh, I told them about the difference between a democracy and a republic, and they didn't seem to know what the difference was. And I said, and be aware that there are people that use the terms and they're not really sure if there is a difference. It's actually just, you know, homogenized. It's all the same, and so not necessarily doing it on purpose. And then the subject of Trump came up, and he said, what do you think of Trump? And I said, well, you know, I got dear brothers and sisters in America that share that it's more likely to withhold religious freedoms under a Republican government than a Democratic government. Well, I was getting to all the Sunday issues. Two of them were Sunday worshippers at the table. And I was sharing with them that Trump's got more power this time round than he did last time round in 2016 or 17 when he's inaugurated. And they're listening, and I think they could put two and two together where this could go, because I gave them an example of democratic principles that are touted as so fantastic and what that means for your convictions about Bible truths or other things as well that don't hurt anyone holding them. And I gave them an example, and then a real example, and then I said where it's going, and then I tried to help them understand that there are people that believe they can't be fooled by anything. They're so smart they don't believe a word of the Bible, you know, that kind of person. And nor do they read the Bible, nor do they know anything of its contents either. So it's really dangerous stuff. But anyway, then I said to them, and yet that same person, I gave them an example because I was hoping that they'll take it to heart themselves. And that is that if miracles are done in front of them, if people that claim to be your loved ones that have died a while ago or just yesterday and start saying things that are heretical, you're going to go along with that because your foundation is not the Word of God, but your senses. Your sense is overriding. And they're all listening. They're all quiet, like no one's interrupting. It's probably because no one knows what, like they've probably never had this conversation before, so that was a bonus. And I was so glad to share that. I shared with dear brother Peter that I noticed this in the past when I'd been there 6 years ago, or 5 years ago with Lucy, that his regime doesn't allow him to have, you know, morning worship with his family. Well, I guess it could if they got up as early as he did. But I would suggest, and I didn't get to this point, but I suppose getting to bed earlier so you can get up earlier to have that, because, you know, he doesn't read the Bible in the morning. He doesn't have a prayer, talk to God. He just gets up and he doesn't even have brekkie. How about that? And, you know, I said to him, yeah, he seems to be prolonging when people are going to go to bed. And I thought, well, this is great. I might not see them again for a long time. And, you know, I'm truly sorry for the wife. And I said, we better stop this child abuse and get home, because the kid was asleep on the, you know, on the shoulder of mum. And I said, you know, Peter, you know, I've met many people at the door, and they're Christians. And I asked them, do you read your Bible? Because they're not taking a book, but do you read your Bible? And a lot of them say sometimes, oh, now and again. And then I ask, have you eaten today? And they usually say yes. And then Peter's listening. And I said, well, why did you do that? Well, obviously, because I want strength, in a sense. So it is for your soul. You know, prayer is like breath. And the Word of God is like food. And so I'm hoping that, I mean, he already knows this. And then Peter, it's sort of like reactionary to what I just said. He said, oh, I want to show you some books I've got. And he said, actually, these are the books you gave me. And I saw them. I said, sure enough, yeah, that's 6 years ago. I was looking at them. Now, they looked hardly used. Of course, I couldn't see the front. I said, oh, have you read them? And he said, no. And then he showed me more books, like for the kids. And I said, wow, they're so colourful, so informative. Do you read them? I don't know if they've read them. Don't know about that one. I just feel sorry for him. One of the first things I said when we first got there, his wife was talking about, James, you know, they have to deal with, like, my kid came home from school, and my one of my friends has two mums. And she said she didn't know how to deal with that. And then her friend, a friend that's not necessarily, I don't know if they're a Christian or not, they said, oh, Therese, you should homeschool your kids. And she said, what do you think, James? I said, well, just bear in mind, whatever they get taught that's not true, you have to teach them. You have to unteach through teaching them the truth. So it's like double work for you, because it's a, you know, it's like you can help them know what's out in the world without taking them to learn falsehoods by having the truth, the falsehood explained via the truth. And she's actually giving up her work that she's doing. I wish for those reasons, but I'm not sure. I said, oh, you're going to become a homeschooler. And she just smiled and said, what? Oh, I spend more time with the kids. So I wish it would be, you know, in the word and with prayer, but they don't seem to know their condition. That's why I think Jesus says, I wish you were hot or cold. Because then if you were cold, you go, oh, I better wake up. Like, oh, that woke me up. You know, but, and in hot, oh, you know, it keeps staying hot. But if you're lukewarm, it's like, oh, it's so cozy and, you know, it's kind of cold outside and, you know, I fall asleep. You know, so, and don't realize your condition. And, it's kind of funny because where they live is a little bit closer heading to Perth. And I said, I've noticed something about where you live. Before you were here, now you're here. Are you planning to go there? And the wife laughs, I hope so. And, yeah, there's a lion without for the sluggard. But that's a quote from, there's a quote like that in Proverbs. And, I was so thrilled to talk a bit. I think I was telling Bob this a little before we started tonight, and that was talking to my brother at the funeral about the state of the dead. And the celebrant, same woman that did my aunt, his first son's funeral, she was talking about where John's going and goes back to Earth. And this was whereabouts, she said, my cousin, 10, about 14 years ago, went that way. And she didn't say it. And I thank God. I praise God. And but the song that they had, I think it was Bob Dylan, would I know you if I saw you in heaven? I said to my brother Ernie, so there's no guesses where they think, at least some think, and there's confusion. And Ernie held his tongue. He could have said, well, how do you know they don't go to heaven and that? And, but he didn't say anything like that. And I shared with him about what Uncle John said and how I shared about the state of the dead and where you're going. So I'm so thrilled about that. I said to Lucy, I lost a couple of days on the book project, but it was necessary in the sense that I got to do inter my mum's ashes, and I'm really grateful for that. And, the time I got to have with people I don't really see a lot of, aunties and, the departure, the loss of John. But thank you for keeping in prayer. So glad to be home safely. And, it's good to be alive when Jesus is our savior in our own hearts and minds.
Amen. No, thank you, dear brother. To give you an update on Sister Joan, she's doing better than she was last week, but her blood pressure is still a bit high. It was very high this morning, but it's not so high now. Her pulse is better, not so erratic. She's still dealing with other issues such as intermittent nausea and stuff like that. She has another doctor's follow-up next week, and so we're hoping that some resolve can be brought about over that. So thank you for your continued prayers. Her spirits are good. She's heaven is much more desired than before. So to get to where Jesus comes and takes us home, and there's no more sickness or sorrow or suffering or pain, that is, that will be a tremendous blessing. Something to look forward to, all made possible by Christ Jesus. So thank you for your continued prayers. And we're looking for a way to get her AFib under control so that her pulse is not so erratic. Dear ones, any other thoughts or comments, testimonies, anything else that you'd like to share?
Thank you for that, brother. Our sister Lynn's not here. I was just gonna read something, definitely keeping in prayer. Thank you for giving that update. I shared with Brother Bob before we started today that my cousin, I found out in between the viewing and the funeral, at a coffee shop that I don't drink coffee or tea, which my auntie seemed to be a bit surprised at the wake. You should be like, you know, your mum. Everyone in the family apparently still drinks, but anyway, my cousin who was disabled, 6 years ago, she ended up getting compensation. A great amount, and so thankful for that. I'd love if she's not a Christian as far as I'm aware, but the term Christian's broadly used. You know, you can be a Christian, and I think I tell people I used to call myself a Christian before I actually became one. It sounds strange, but it's a true story. I think a lot of people have that same true story, which I wish they could tell when they become one.
And you'd think with such a traumatic experience that she went through with a stroke and residual paralysis and so on, that would be kind of a wake-up call. And it still may be. I mean, seeds have been spread, and the Holy Spirit at the proper time can indeed sprout those seeds. So we'll keep her and all the others that you were able to witness to in our prayers, dear brother.
Yeah, thank you for that, bro. It made me think, I knowing it wasn't me doing the funeral, I couldn't put literature on the seats. I'd feel awkward asking, unless she asked. That would have been great. Or she said, you want to conduct it, but she didn't. But I did put it in the toilets, but they were a bit of a distance away. Someone chucked it in the bin. So I kindly, gently took them back out, you know, put them back where they belong, in someone's hand. Hopefully. But, I know Tanya would have had that opportunity twice. She came to Mum and Dad's funeral. You would think that would spark an interest just out of curiosity. I mean, what do you got to lose? But I think she finds it hard to read. You know, a lot of people say that. But then you think, well, do you listen? And then I'll quickly say, oh, no, I don't have time. You know, always. I don't know with Tanya. I'm not sure with her. I know she likes to swear. I said, oh, well, we've got to learn to get rid of that one. She just does it in front of everyone. You know, it's about the only word she knows. And it's sad, but it's real. But, you imagine how many people, I think you probably all know of a person that doesn't have arms and legs. He has one nice size foot that he uses for a lot of things. I don't know the nationality, but he was on 60 Minutes in Australia. He's probably been on American 60 Minutes. But he was suicidal for a while in his life, but he became a Christian. And the things that he does, I mean, he's probably done more than you and I have done combined. He does extraordinary things, and he's got no arms, he's got no legs, and as he said on 60 Minutes, no worries. and he's a Christian now. He's a happy one. He gets a lot of, you know, people get a lot of, you imagine the effect, like, you know, can't do this, can't do that. Of course, Tanya's not quite the same, but she can't talk like he can. But you imagine the glory God could get by a person that's decided to give their heart to Jesus and see the ramifications it produces in their character and their outlook on life.
Amen. That just goes to show we all have an influence that affects others. And no matter what kind of condition we're in, we always have an influence. Well, this hymn came to mind. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow nor a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. What a wonderful choice, bro. I haven't heard that in potentially years.
Amen. And you know, God will not give us more then what he sees with his help, we can endure. But heaven is looking better all the time. Any last thoughts or insights, comments that you'd like to make before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead. Well, dear ones, please join with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, thank you so very much for seeing what we'll be going through in this last generation and giving us words of encouragement and counsel and warning and comfort in thy word. Thank you also for the great blessing of the spirit of prophecy and for the words of life that you inspired her to share. Thank you, Savior, for making it all possible. Thank you for not leaving or forsaking us. Thank you for yoking yourself together with us individually and for walking each step all the way up to eternal life. Forgive us our sins against you. Please help us to be humble, contrite, to be earnest and alive, to be watching, praying, working, and to keep our thoughts focused on things above. Help us to carry you in everything that we do, to indeed be reformers in every aspect of life. Help us not to be fair-weather Christians. Help us not to put off Jesus, but to keep him on, to keep him in our hearts, to keep his words in our minds and life, and to share with others these precious words while there's still a chance. Thank you for preparing mansions for us. Thank you for coming soon to take us home. Help us to hold fast and endure, to patiently run the race until the finish line is crossed. And again, Savior, thank you for making it all possible. And thank you, Father, for developing the plan. And thank you, Spirit, for making it effectual, livable in our lives. Be with us now as we part. Grant us a wonderful remaining Sabbath, a good night's rest, and bring us back together again a little more advanced in the Christian walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God for the plan of salvation, for his great love, merciful kindness, and tender regard. Dear ones, until we meet again, keep looking up to him evermore.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.